and let the Savior raise up in him. Speak through him and to him. Fit your hand in the glove of his body, Master, and use this vessel like a glove. But let the motions be of your hand, O Master. Let the words be of your mouth. Let the thoughts be of your mind. And let your love be the love that come out of his heart. Fill him up and anoint him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Woo!
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, before you get off, come on, I want y'all to stand up on your feet and let's give double honor to this man of God. Just amazing, man. He deserves it, man. It's just awesome, man. Just the work. Just look at your ministry. It's just a blessing to be under you. And I'm just so humble, man. Just to be, I don't even deserve being up here. But I just want to say thank you, man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, worship was awesome. It felt different watching. I'm always singing. Man, it was awesome watching y'all. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to get straight into it. I feel like David right now. When he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. I'm serious, though. Like, just the fact of just coming here, you know, not when I got here, just when I was on my way. You know what I'm saying? It was one of my favorite scriptures. Hallelujah. All right, hallelujah. Before we get started, I'm going to pray. Father God, I just want to say thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for just being such a great God, amazing God, just for making a way out of no way. You just always show up. You're always sovereign. You're always in control. You're just always good, Lord God. I just ask in the name of Jesus that you come here and just have your way, Lord God. You ordained every person in this place to be here this night for a reason, Lord God. So I pray that I would get out the way and that you would have your way, Lord God, that you would use me as a vessel to speak your word, Lord God. And I pray that he that got ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying tonight, Lord God. Prepare the hearts of your people even now, Lord God. I pray I bind out any distractions, anything that any walking or whatever it might be, Lord God. Let them focus upon you tonight. Let them have ears to hear what you have for them. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all, tonight we're going to be coming out the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 20, verse 7 to 12. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 to 12. And I'm going to go ahead and read it. As soon as they put it up, okay. It says, now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had came up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not little comfort. Verse 9 says, he overcome by sleep. He sank into deep sleep, and he fell down and was taken up dead. The title of my message tonight is, please don't fall asleep. Come on, I want y'all to help me preach that. Look at your neighbor, say, whatever you do, please don't fall asleep. Come on, give God some glory tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Awesome, awesome. Hallelujah. It just amazes me, y'all, just how we come into a story where this young boy falls asleep during worship. Out of so much different things that Luke could have recorded, during the life of Paul ministry, because Luke actually wrote the book of Acts. I look at it when Paul was converted and he was knocked off his high horse on his way to Damascus. The Lord knocked him off, blinded him for him to see. Then you also look further down. Paul heals this crippled man that never walked a day in his life. He speaks over him and says, "Walk." And then he begins to walk and he begins to rejoice. Just the miracles just amazes me. And then you look further down in Acts verse 16, chapter 16, it says Paul cast out demons. Paul and Silas begin to break out of prison cells. And after praising and singing songs unto God. We just covered not too long ago in the book of Acts whenever Paul was stirred up because the people was worshiping idols and worshiping idolatry. And Paul stood up on Mars Hills and began to proclaim the gospel and start to preach by himself as he was waiting for a few of them to come. He was just so stirred up. And so he began to start preaching to the people. Further down in the book of Acts, you see Paul healed multitudes of people in Corinth. One of the other stories that amazed me as I was reading this, even down in Acts, the Bible says that Paul got bit by a serpent, by a snake. And while his enemies stand there and watch him, wait for him to die, the Bible says that he was healed. The Lord healed him. And then it's funny because further down, you see a few scriptures where the same hand that the snake had bit, he had laid hands and healed this man from a sickness of a fever, I believe it was. And it goes to show me that the best healers is people that was wounded. Wounded healers is the best healers. People that's been through something, people that's been hurt is the best type of healers. So it just amazes me how the miracles and so much other things that Luke recorded through the life of Paul ministry. And also think about the cost that Paul ministered to in the name of Jesus. Not only the miracles, but the things that he suffered. The Bible says in Galatians 6:17, it says that Paul said, "I bear my body for the marks of Jesus Christ." Further down, you look in Corinthians chapter 2. He says that he was beaten 5 times with 39 lashes by the Jews. 3 times was beaten with rods. Paul was beaten with rods 3 times. 1 time was stoned. 3 times was shipwrecked. He spent all day and night in the sea. It just amazes me. And then after all of that, he got right back up and began to go back in the city. It's the life of Paul. All the things that Luke recorded. And it amazes me out of all of that stuff that went on, how Luke records a young Hebrew boy falls asleep during worship. It amazes me. How can that all go together with that? But let's get a little bit deeper and see what the Lord has for us, because he has everything in his Bible for a reason. Let's pull out some stuff out of here. Let's go on. Let me take y'all to the city of Troas. The Bible says in verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. See, Paul was in the city. He was on his third missionary trip. He was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, continuing his mission, planting churches, planting cities, preaching the gospel. And it came to, I believe he stayed out there for about a week. And it came to the last day where he had to go. It was his last night. And so Paul began to, I don't know, I guess a bunch of guys got together and say, "Man, Paul, before you leave, we got to hear something. You got to preach something. We need to know something." Because you always want to hear the last words of a great man before he leave. You want to know the last words. So I guess they gathered together in this 3-story house. Somebody said, "You can come over to my house." And this is where we end up. They all came together and they began to break bread. So I want to just kind of run through this. Breaking bread. See, in those days, breaking bread was kind of like potluck. People would get together and bring dishes. They would begin to bring cornbread, okra, red beans and rice, green bean casserole. They all came together with their own dishes and just began to have this big fellowship. It's not the communion, which we're talking about on this part. The communion usually fell right after the love feast. It's called the love feast, the feast of charity. We also ran across it in the book of Acts earlier whenever Pastor was preaching on this, whenever they got together in different house to house and began to have this fellowship. And it just shows me how important fellowship is, y'all. How valuable it is to sit down with a group of believers and eat a meal. You know what I'm saying? It's just very important how much you can get out. It just opens the door to build relationships. It opens the door where you can be open and real with one another. Iron sharpens iron. I didn't talk to a few people in here not too long ago. They have never got together. They've been coming here for years. They never actually sat down with a group of people and ate a meal. So we need to get together and have more meals and have more fellowships. But you never want to invite your enemies to eat. You ain't going to invite your enemies to have a meal with. It's not good for digestion. You want to invite people that you want to fellowship with, people that you want to get to know. Amen? I'm not going to stay too much on this, but it helps us build an atmosphere of intimacy. It helps you, for the ladies, it helps you let your hair down, you know. You can take off your shoes. You can be a little bit more transparent and be more real with one another. It allows you to be real. Something about eating a meal with somebody. You know, you can take your mask off. You know what I'm saying? It's very important. I find it very important to eat. I love fellowship with people that I love. You know, we need to be more honest. I feel we need to be more honest with one another and be more real with one another. And not only share our victories, but also share our struggles. We so good at saying, God is good, blessed to be stressed. But we hide this. You can make a hypocrite out of somebody Christianity by that. We got to be real with one another. So my prayer is that we be real with one another and begin to share hearts with one another. You know, because God can't fix what you won't face. You got to be real. Be real. Don't hold that in. Let's be real with one another. So they begin to have a little feast. You know, I'm not going to stay too long on that. We're going to continue. So the Bible also says in verse 7, it says, and then Paul was ready to depart the next day, but he spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, I just want y'all to imagine with me, as they're getting ready, they just got through from eating, from fellowship, and having a good, nice little feast. You know what I'm saying? Now, Eutychus began to go upstairs. Everybody began to go upstairs. Paul's getting ready to start preaching. Eutychus ready. He ready to hear a word from the Apostle Paul. He's been hearing about Paul throughout him ministering, and he's just been hearing about how awesome he is. He probably wanted to be like Paul. He admired Paul, and so they got ready to hear the words of Paul. They got ready in this place. He probably squeezed in. I begin to see him squeezing with the crowd, and you see in those houses in those days were not houses like we have. It's houses where is, you know what I'm saying, you ain't got no electricity. You got lamps, and you got, it's cozy, and it's warm, and it's hot, and it's muggy. You know what I'm saying? So they don't have slide-up windows like we have. It's probably just this big mud. You know, I don't know exactly how it is. So they begin to get comfortable, and Paul began to preach on and on and on until midnight, the Bible says. So just think about it. Eutychus just got through from eating. It's been a long night. You know what I'm saying? This service was basically during the evening. It was an evening service. So they begin to have it's a long day. You know what I'm saying? He's tired. His belly full. You know what I'm saying? The lights is just flickering, the lamps and stuff like that. And you know what I'm saying? The atmosphere is warm and it's packed, kind of like how it is in here. It was just packed inside. And next thing you know, the Bible says Eutychus began to close his eyes and begin to fall asleep. So my imagination sees Eutychus begins to get up from the crowd. I don't know. He's just trying to fight. He said, man, his intentions were pure. He wanted to hear a word from Paul. He really wanted to hear a word from Paul. So he gets up, and I see him go by the window. So he goes by the window. I don't know why he went by the window. Maybe because the wind. You know how when you ride in the car, you just put the window down because you're tired, but you're trying to stay up. He probably went by the window because he just tried to really want to hear a word from Paul. I don't know why, but the Bible says he sat by the window. But Eutychus had a long day. He was tired. His belly was full. He ate. You know what I'm saying? It was warm. The atmosphere was just cozy. And you know what I'm saying? So the lights were flickering. The candles, like that hypnotic glow. It was just, you know, he was just, and the next thing you know, Eutychus' eyes begin to fall like sandbags. You know, his shoulders begin to sink, and next thing you know, bam, Eutychus fall. Eutychus fall. Three stories down, the Bible says that he was taken up dead. Then if as you go further down, the Bible says Paul went down and fell upon him, embracing him, and said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. And then now they came back up, began to break bread. Paul continues to preach the daybreak. And then next thing you know, as Paul was finished, the family came over, and then they began to comfort him. They all went home, and that was the end of the day. That's the end of the story. Not the end of the sermon. End of the story. So y'all know I can't read this. Y'all know I can't read this story without us going back and having flashbacks of us falling asleep. Come on, let's be real. Some of y'all sleepy right now. Hey, I know I've been sitting in the back for a while, and I've been watching some people sleep. But anyway, let me continue. So you know I can't, you know, without having a flashback, without having, you know, there's times in our lives where we too have been in church with the best of intentions, really want to hear a word from God. We try to stay awake, but then we try to fight sleep, but we just can't, you know what I'm saying? It's hard. But we can't be too hard on Eutychus, though. You know what I'm saying? Because think about it. At least he was in church, right? A young black Hebrew boy in church. Young man, the Bible says. So he was in church. We can't be too hard on him. Come on, I want y'all 17 to 35. I want y'all to stand up right now. Young men, 17 to 35. Just go take 5 seconds. Hallelujah. 17 to 35. The young men. Hallelujah. Come on, give God some praise. Hallelujah. Man, 17 to 35. I'm 36, so I wouldn't be standing up. Now I'm just colliding. Man, it's just amazing just to see. It's just amazing to see the young men in church today. You know what I'm saying? I just lost a close friend not too long ago, the same age as me. And just amazes me to see young men like me in church, man. So Eutychus was in church. You know, you can't get mad at him. We can't be too hard on him. Because he could have wake up at any time of the service and begin to catch on to the altar call or whatever. And then still get saved or still get what he need. But he was in the right place. And you can't go wrong with that. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for sleeping. Not wrong for sleeping, but you can't go wrong with that. So, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes, you know, let's look at this sometimes. We look sometimes at it like this. Like it's people fault, you know. But let's look at it like this. Sometimes it's not the people that fall asleep in church. Sometimes it's the church that put the people to sleep. Come on, let's be honest. Y'all come from them churches, some of y'all. Not this church. But look, sometimes it's the whole church put the people to sleep. They come up all dead and dead sermon, dry sermon, same old phrases, same old cliches. The worship team come up pre-rehearsed songs and they put worship on cruise control and the ushers walk around like ghosts and everybody just like dry and nobody getting nothing. Is no word, no anointing, no. There's a lot of churches that's operating like that. They're putting people to sleep. The people don't come, they ready, but the church is putting people to sleep. It's just sad to say that. You know, pastor come together with a old Saturday night sermon. He didn't spend the rest of the whole week just living out. And now Saturday night come, he want to put something together and start quoting, God is good. The same old cliche, same old stuff people usually hear. Who want to, come on now, y'all. We want the word. Whole church is putting people to sleep. It's just bad. The people just standing there like pre-programmed robots, just doing the same thing. It just burns me up when I see stuff like that. I'm sorry, y'all. I just had to write that down. But sometimes, you know, people fall asleep in church. They're not put to sleep. They're put to sleep by the church. You know, but what's even worse, sometimes whole communities are put to sleep by church. Whole communities, that's even worse. They focus so much on their traditions, on what's going on the inside of their church, and not reach out to the community. That's why I love Philadelphia. We're going to get you. You go get a campaign. You go get groceries. You go get, we come and get you. Hallelujah. So for example, that was this pastor. He'd been doing ministry for 27 years. And his first 2-3 years, he had a church with like maybe 100, 200 people. And his church, the way his church was, it was the church. Y'all probably know it's got a church like that in your neighborhood. It was the church, the sidewalk, and then the street. And so that's this big sign of the name of the church right above him, big old sign. So he's outside witnessing to this guy, trying to get him to come to Jesus, you know, or at least try to come to church. So this guy, he's standing outside, you know. And so the guy fall for it. He said, man, that's really good, man. I didn't know Jesus did that for him. So he said, where y'all meet, man? So the pastor look at him and say, the sign is right here. This is our church right here. And he was like, oh, man, I didn't know they had something going on right there. That's a good example. He was convicted. That was a good example of a church putting a community to sleep. When people don't know exactly, they don't recognize, they don't know what you got, they don't know what you're doing, they don't know what's there. It's just a building there. I just don't understand how you can have a ministry for so long and still have 100 people. The anointing draws attention. Look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. He had thousands, that Peter, Paul, thousands of souls getting saved. How can you have a ministry? That's just my opinion, yeah. You know what I'm saying? I guess people just content with just the few people that they got. I don't know. But, man, the gospel is for everybody, man. It's for you putting communities to sleep. That's not what the Lord wants. He don't want you to. Come on now. I truly don't believe all these churches out there is not really called to be a church. Because if you are called to be a pastor, you go have people. You go always pack up the building. It's going to always be a consistent growing. But a lot of people claim to be apostles. But anyway. So if you really, let's go into the next part. If you really want to, we can't blame the church all the way either, because we got some responsibility too as Christians. It's our job to go out and reach out to the people and to witness and bring them in. It's our job. So we can't blame the church all the way. We got responsibility. So I want to talk about two practical principles to how to maximize our worship experience, how to make a difference when we leave church unto the world so that they may be drawn in. And my first thing that I want to talk about tonight is preparation. Somebody say preparation. See, anything worth doing is worth preparing for. If you go do it, you got to prepare for it. And I can give you some examples. You prepare before you go on vacation when you get everything ready. You prepare your kids before you go to school. You get their uniforms ironed out. You prepare before you go to work. You get your uniform out. You prepare for football games, the Saints and the Cowboys. Don't y'all get ready when y'all got the game? Y'all get food and snacks and everything. Anything worth doing is worth preparing for. Like me and my family, before we even leave the house, every day we pray. Me, my kids, my little girl, my little boy, and David just say, gaga, gugu. But I understand what you say. But so we pray before we even leave the house. And me, I'm the type of person, I like to get my clothes ready the night before church. You know what I'm saying? I try my best. I get it ready all because I don't want to be wake up Sunday morning trying to put things together. And I always stress out for my kids, get their clothes ready too, and my wife. Because it's not only important, but it's not only important that you prepare your clothes for church, but you also prepare your soul before you come to church. You want to make sure you prepare. That's the most important thing, I'd rather. So, you know what I'm saying? Before we come into the house of God, me and my family, we fall at the feet of God before we come to the house of God. Because that makes more sense to worship God and to wake up in the morning and start your day off with him. So when you come here, you be ready. So, you know, write this down if y'all, hey. Because you see, some of us, we wouldn't need a choir to sing us up. Some of us, we wouldn't need a pastor or someone to preach us up. If we were to spend time with Jesus from Monday to Sunday, we already be on fire when we come here. And about the time you come here, all we got to do is fan you down because you're already on fire. How you going to come to church cold like a refrigerator and expect to bake a cake? It just don't make sense. You got to come in already on fire, man. Don't wait until Sunday. Spend time with the Lord Monday through Sunday. And so preparation. Somebody say preparation. It's real because too many people come to church expecting someone or something to set them on fire. And that shouldn't be like that. I understand we come into church to get refreshing and rejuvenate. But the primary purpose is to come and bless God, and you have to be ready and prepared and come ready to serve and bless his name. That's the whole purpose. So somebody say preparation. All right. My next thing that I want to talk about, it's not only good that you be prepared before coming to church, but it's also good that you participate. Somebody say participate. Because you can be prepared, but don't participate and still leave with nothing. You got everything, all your clothes, you ready. You come here and still don't participate and leave the same way you came in. See, the way I look at worship, worship is like a bank account. You get out of it what you put in. If you ain't putting nothing in, you ain't getting nothing out. Your account will stay zero. Kind of like a savings account, because savings account build interest. When you put in, God give you more than what you really. Anyway, some people come to church, think that, you know what I'm saying? Some people come to church to see what God will do. Oh, let me come to church. I want to come to church to see what God will do. I know God got something for me. That's great. But our primary focus is to come to church and bless God. If we come to church to bless God, you go leave with what he had for you. You don't come to church to be blessed, which we all want to be blessed. That's not the highest priority, though. The highest priority is to come to church and bless God. Because when you bless God, he will give you exactly what you need. Worship was never about us. Worship is not really about us. It's really not about us. It's about him, his entertainment, his desires, his pleasure, what he like. That's what worship is really about. It's not a spectator sport. It's a participating sport. It's something that you get involved in. But some people stand up and watch worship like it's a musical or something. And you'd be surprised. There's a lot of people that go from church to church and say, oh, this person sing. When they sing, oh, the anointing falls in here. Or if you ever go to Destiny of Faith, oh, man, they got this big tall dude that blow. Man, it's so amazing. You go around from church to church just saying, oh, choir, choir. And you just stand there and just watch worship. If it looks so good watching, how much would it be if you participate? It's like watching a glass of water. Oh, that water, I'm just so thirsty. The way the water just, the ice just drip. Oh, it's just, oh, it's so, I'm so thirsty. Oh, it just looks so good. You take a picture of it, too, in worship. You take a picture of the water and everything. You put it in your room. You tell everybody, oh, look, this cup of water is so good. Why don't you pick up the glass and drink it? And so now you leave out of here still dehydrated with your pitcher. Participate. Participate. But some of y'all probably say, but I don't feel like worshiping, you know? I don't feel like praising God. There is nowhere in the Bible where the Bible says you praise God the way you feel, because the way you feel. That's plenty of times. I'm a worship leader and I love worshiping. But that's plenty of times, well, not plenty, sometimes where I get up and I'm just like, oh, I don't feel like worshiping today. But the Bible says to offer to him a sacrifice of praise. That'd be some of the best times of worship ever happened. You know what I'm saying? It's not on how you feel. David said, I will bless the Lord. It was a decision that he made. Not on based on how he feel. But the problem is that we feel our way into doing instead of do our way into feeling. We try to feel our way. Just do it till you feel it. Look at your neighbor and say, do it till you feel it. You go feel it. Just do it. It's going to come. It's going to come. So you don't praise God because you feel like you don't feel like. You praise God because he's worthy. Why is he worthy? The Bible says in Psalms 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Just the fact that you made it here tonight and you're breathing and he kept you throughout the whole day on this dangerous highway, accidents, just the fact that you are here tonight is a reason to praise God right then and there. It's a reason right now. Now, you ain't got to praise him like I do and be all loud and animated and just expressive. And No, you ain't got to praise him like I do. You know what I'm saying? But in spite of all the different worship styles, you know, I do believe, you know, hey, if you lift your hands and a little tear fall out and you begin to, you know, praise him, you know, hey, that's good, you know. But in spite of all the different worship styles, I do believe if you go worship God every now and then, you got to say something. You can't just be standing there just... I see everything, you know what I'm saying? I'll be looking, but anyway, it's not really up to me. He be looking, though. So you can't, you know, you got to at least say something. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, how you going to come in daddy house and not speak to him? I dare my kids to come. I'm at home and they just run in the house and 30 books a second, don't even tell me nothing. How it's gonna make you know how that would make me feel like, what? Why would I want to bless you when you're not even acknowledging me? You're ashamed to say, I'm gonna be ashamed. All right, that's another scripture. I gotta stick to work because I'm gonna start. All right. Woo! Hallelujah. So that, you know, one day, you know, I know somebody got something to thank him for. You know, you got something to thank him for. Do anybody got something to thank him for? Man, so much the Lord do for us. How can we sit here with our arms crossed? You know, one day I tried to invite a few friends, you know, to church and stuff like that. And I say, hey, man, y'all come to church, man. They was like, oh, man, we can't make it this Sunday. But look, go ahead and praise him for me. I said, I can't praise God for you, and you can't praise God for me. Praise is personal. You don't know like I know what he's done for me. You know, I could care less how you feel of how I worship. You know, that don't bother me. But, you know, I could care less how you feel and how you think and how I praise God. You know, but if you knew how good God has been to me, you would be right on the side of me. We'd both be doing a holy dance. Praise God, man. Don't be ashamed to praise God. You know what I'm saying? And it's funny because a lot of people come to church all dressed up and all cute and nice, and it look like they're going to praise God. You're like, man, that boy must know the Lord. Music start, and it's like, wow. I'm like, man, you really thought, I thought you was a pastor. It's like, man, but hey, no hands up. I don't know. I guess his suit maybe too tight. I don't know. But if you can't open your mouth because you're too dressed up, then you're just too dressed up. You're just too dressed up. You know what I'm saying? Can I preach it how I feel it tonight? I'm getting comfortable. All right. Man, that's the difference between an alley dog. Y'all probably like, where I'm going? That's the difference between an alley dog and a lap dog. A lot of y'all who know about dogs, y'all know. See, an alley dog is a dog that got to go ahead and get their own scraps. They look for things, you know, trying to eat, you know, for themselves. But a lap dog is a dog that used to sit in the lap of a king. And you see, whenever he needed something, all he did was hold his head back and the master would give him what he needed. See, but can I tell y'all, a lot of times the reason why you leave church starving is because you don't hold your head back. You don't hold your head back. And ask the Lord for what he... Can we take 20 seconds? Somebody just hold your head back right now and just praise the Lord. Come on, just hold your head back right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because you see, they that praise him, he won't withhold anything good for those who love him. He gonna bless you. But he's waiting for you to hold your head back. He's waiting for you to hold your head back. He's ready to bless you, but you got to know that, look, you can't bless God and get away with it. Just know this. You cannot bless God and get away with it. He going to find some kind of way to bless you back. Because I don't know if this is in the Bible, but we say it a lot. When the praises go up, the blessings come down. See, the Bible says he inhabit the praises of his. Who is what? Israel. He inhabit the praises of his people. Somebody say participation. We got to participate. But can I go a little bit deeper? Let's go a little bit into the subject now. This is my intro. All right. I'm at good timing. It's just, you know, I'm about to run through this. Hallelujah. But let's go a little bit deeper. The Bible says in verse 9. Half of the scripture, it says, and he was sinking into a deep sleep. Now, let me get this clear a little bit. I hope you don't think about just physical sleep when I explain this. You know, because what I believe that this physical sleep symbolizes a spiritual thing. Because a physical sleep means that you are unaware of what's going on around you. And so what I believe is that you know that you can be walking during your day, eyes wide open and still sleeping, and not aware of what's going on around you. You know that you can be saved and still sleep. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know that you can be in church and still be asleep. And I believe that's not what it's not the time for the church to be asleep right now. It's too much things going on. God does not want to use a sleeping church. No. He don't want to use a sleeping church. When the world, what the world needs a church that's alive, awake, alert, engaged. It's not the time to sleep, Hebrews. It's not the time to sleep. Hell is too hot. Heaven is too real. You know, pain is too much. You know, pain hurts too much. The devil is too busy. HIV is still spreading like crazy, and poverty is still hurting people, and prisons are still being filled up, and children are still having babies, and Hebrews are still need to be saved, and it, for churches to be fast asleep. It's not the time for the church to be sleeping right now. It's too much that we need to do. We need to be awake, alive. But let's go down in verse 8. Let's go down in verse 8. I'm going to keep this going. The Bible says that there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. This is what messes me up. I don't know how Eutychus fell when there were so many lamps in the room. And see, the Bible, what lamp symbolizes is light. And light symbolizes truth. How can there be so much light in the building? How can there be so much truth and not see Eutychus fall asleep? Don't the Bible call us the light of the world? But it's funny because that's even spouses like that too. You might be the light and your spouse not even saved. And how can you sleep on the side of someone that's living for God and still be asleep? We got 12 leaders. We got pastor, ministers, deacons. How can you still fall asleep with so much light in the church and still be sound asleep? So much people that's shining and really, even loved ones. Look, people that's really living the gospel, so much truth. How can you fall asleep? We have the truth every Sunday in here. You know, we preach the gospel, we preach the blood, we preach the cross, we preach everything in here. And you're still sound asleep. I can understand in a church that don't preach the truth, but we preach the truth all the time. It's just the funny thing is, all those people in the room, what everybody was doing, especially the adults. He was a young man. What the adults were doing? Oh, God. I believe the reason why he fell out the window is because everybody was so busy doing something else that nobody was watching the window. Everybody was doing something else. Somebody say, watch the window. Are y'all still up? Do you know that it's possible that you can be doing something good and miss out on the best? You can be doing something good while our young people, while our people are in trouble and they're sitting on the edge of life and in dangerous situations. We can be doing something good while we busy going to church and we busy doing good stuff and while we busy living out our dreams and while we busy trying to find a spouse because we're tired of being a single parent and why we too busy of making money so that we can buy more stuff and we just so busy and nothing wrong with that, but we miss out on the best stuff and there is a consequence. Our children are placing themselves in life in debt situations, in dangerous situations, because nobody is watching the window. Nobody's watching the window. Can I go a little deeper? The Bible says in verse 9. The Bible says in verse 9, hallelujah. Half of the verse after saying that, and Paul was speaking, and he fell down. The Bible said he fell. He didn't jump. He fell. Which means that he didn't mean to end up where he ended up, dead in the streets. He fell. It was an accident. I believe that's because he was sitting on the window. He was trying to stay up. He was trying to make it, trying to deal with an atmosphere that he didn't even create. He was trying to deal with an atmosphere that he didn't even create. There are so many people that's hanging on the edge of life trying to deal with an environment that they didn't even create. Let me break that down a little bit more. Like the little boy that's walking down the street, pants sagging, you know what I'm saying? Selling drugs on the corner, poisoning his community because he, you know, and his daddy was never there for him. And the police is always after him. And because he lives in a poverty community and the schools that he went to was just poor. And he's trying to, his best to deal with what he, I don't think y'all feeling me. He's trying to deal with something, trying to make ends meet. Like the young lady that have three kids and she's sleeping around from pillow to pillow and, you know, she got three kids to feed and she's selling her body and so much different things and she's just trying to put food on the table and trying to help her kids, but she's trying to make ends meet. She's stuck in a place where she didn't even create. She's in an atmosphere she didn't even create. But we spend too much time criticizing them. And trying to, you know, tell them about themselves and trying to, you know, and they're just trying to make ends meet. That's a whole lot of people that's sitting on the edge all because they're trying to, their best to make ends meet. You'd be surprised. But the Bible says that he fell out the window in verse 9. And when he fell, he died. And we got, he must, Luke wrote the Bible and Luke is a physician. You know it's true. So check this out. Watch. Check this out. Notice how when Eutychus fell to his death, this was excites me. The church stopped having church and started being the church. Notice what they did not do. The Bible don't say that they all ran to the window, because that's what a lot of people do. A lot of people run to the window and be like, oh, yeah, he deserved that. Oh, yeah, I don't know what he was doing. They criticize him and they start judging him. But the Bible says that Paul ran through the door. See, the door is for access. The window is for criticism. So they begin to start judging him. But the church ran with Paul. But there's a lot of people that just stand there and begin to start judging people. But truth of the matter is if you weren't in the right environment, then you don't know what window you would be sitting in. So how you gonna stand there and just begin to, come on, y'all. The Bible says that Paul and the church went through the door. They went down. It's only good that we come here to worship. It's not only good that we come here to worship, y'all. It's great and important that we come here to worship, but we also must see, look out for those who are in need. The church is not only good worship, but also work. You know, a bird cannot fly with one wing. A bird has to fly with two wings. It takes two wings to fly. So if our work and worship was working right, then the Holy Spirit could be the wind beneath our wings and take us to higher levels than we ever imagined. It's not only good we just come here to have a worship service, but if I can break down different meanings of worship, there are so many different Hebrew words of worship and what it means. Not just a direct relationship with God, but also his people. He loves his people. We have to be looking out for that too and not just come to church for ourselves and leave out. Just focus on your own relationship with God when there's other person that's struggling and that's sitting on the edge of the window. The Bible says that the boy was dead. That's people in here tonight that the world had counted you out. There's people in here tonight where the world said you have no potential. You have no purpose. You have no worth. But I come here to tell you that the devil is a liar. I come to say the devil is a liar tonight. Because you have purpose. God has created you for so much and you have a purpose. He made you for a reason. You were created with a purpose. Verse 10. And Paul went down and fell upon him, embracing him. In the NIV, the Bible says he threw himself over the young man. Like the prophet Elijah for the Bible theologians. He threw himself over and put his arms around him and said, don't be scared, but he's alive. Now, as I begin to study this scripture and begin to think about it, there was only one of the few times in the Bible where someone comes to life without a prayer or a word. Paul didn't stand there and say, stand up and rise in the name of Jesus. which that is good. Paul didn't come there and begin to preach a Bible study to him. He didn't need no Bible study right now. He was dead. That's three different things that the Lord placed out in my heart in this, what Paul did once he got down to Eutychus. First thing is, he got down to Eutychus' level. He got down to his level. Got down. That's too many people too prideful to get down to another person's level. They standing here like Naaman the leper got too much medals and too much. They're too prideful to get down to Eutychus' level. A little young slave boy. Paul got down to his level. We need more people to be like Paul. Get down to the person level, man. When we go pass our flyers in the hood, I don't go in the hood all churching because I know more. I'll be like, what's up, dog? I talk to him how they talk. I can still be Christian and meet him where he at. What's up, my brother? Oh, man, what's up, man? Huh, bro? That's what's up. Man, I'm down, dog. That don't make me and people look at me like, what? He saved? I'm saved. I just know I've been doing customer service for 11 years. I know how to talk to people. I just know. But anyway, I don't know where that comes from. So the next thing that Paul did is he threw himself down on him. After he got down to his level, he threw himself down on him, which represents a sign of intimacy. He got close. One of the greatest acts that a Christian can do is get, he got intimacy. They got a little bit close. They got to know each other, kind of, sort of. You know what I'm saying? He threw his life into Eutychus' life. The third thing that Paul did was, notice the Bible says that he put his arms around him, embraced him. When you put your arms around somebody, what that represents, a what? A hug. He took the right arm, which is compassion, took the left arm, which is affection, and he began to hug on Eutychus. He didn't even say nothing. You know that one of the most powerful tools a Christian has, the ability to look at someone and recognize you need a hug. And it's sad to say the Hebrews got it bad. We got it bad. We're not that affectionate. Like, I don't know if we're jealous of somebody or what. But we need to start loving on one another. All Eutychus need was a hug. He didn't need somebody to come up to him and preach a Bible study. He didn't need somebody to come up to him and start beating him up with scriptures. He just needed somebody to recognize that he needed a hug. He needed a little bit of affection. He needed a little bit of love. And that's all it was. Hallelujah. There's some people in here tonight need a hug. There's a lot of you in here that's sitting in here can relate to Eutychus. You've been sleepy. You've been sitting on the edge and you just learned how to hide it very well. But today you feel like you know you need help. Because you feel like you're about to fall. So I'm going to do something a little different tonight. If you feel like Eutychus, where you got one foot in the church and one foot, and you just really at a place where you're getting very sleepy and life is just, and you're just looking for someone to recognize you, tonight, I want you to stand up by your chair. Stand up if you're feeling like Eutychus. Don't be ashamed. I want you to stand up right now if you need God. Stand up right now if you're feeling like Eutychus. Don't be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed. As the spirit that's in you, that's... You see, these people, the ones that are sitting out, I want you to recognize If you have a relationship with the person that is standing up, I want you to recognize that. And in a few, I want you to give them a hug, but not right now. And they don't need you after Bible study to ask them all what's going on. They don't need for you to preach a Bible study and to start finding out everything and all the information. They don't need all of that. They just need to be recognized, and they just want a hug. So if you recognize that person on the side and you have a relationship with them, I'm a real relationship with them. I want you to turn to that person and give them a hug. Not no little tap on the back. Give them a hug. And the other person, give them a hug. Give them a hug tonight. Know how powerful a hug is? You don't need a word. You don't need a prayer. You just need a hug. They don't need no. You don't need you to tell them nothing. Just hug somebody. If you're sitting down in your chair, just hug somebody. Just give them a hug. Don't hold. You don't have to hold no long conversation. We are a church of brotherly love. That's it. That's it. They just need to be recognized. We see you. We're not going to let you fall. We're not going to let you fall. It's too many lights in the building. We love you. But as I close it out, as we begin to get back to our season, I close it out. There's one more thing that I want to share. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. There's one more thing that I want to share. It's one of the best parts of the story. As I begin to study the scriptures, I begin to see redemption. The Bible says that Eutychus fell. And the Bible also says that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that he fell three stories, which represents the dimension of time, past, present, and future. The Bible says that he died from the fall in verse 9. And it also says that we were dead in our sins. The Bible says that Paul went down three stories to see about Eutychus in verse 10. Did you know that Jesus came down 42 generations to see about us? Amazing. Amazing grace. Thank you, Lord. The Bible also says that Paul stretched his arms over Eutychus and he came alive. Don't you know that somebody stretched their arms on the cross? He died to set us free. And early in the morning, he got up with all power and he said, I am he who was dead and I am alive. And because he lives, we have life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And you can have life tonight. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tonight is the day he wants to give you light. The presence of God is in this place. Please don't leave out of here. Please surrender your life unto God. Try him. Give it to him. The clubs, the street, don't. Come on, please. This could be your last time. You can leave from here and be your last time. And next thing you know, we hear somebody fell dead in the street. I lost a good close friend not too long ago. And it still hurt me now, but I know the Lord is in control. And I don't want to lose nobody else because of the decision that they could. Especially so many lights and so many people that love. If you don't remember anything else that I say tonight, just remember this. Please don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. I'm going to let my pastor come up and pray the sinner's prayer. Because I believe he, you know, I'm just so overwhelmed right now.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Saints, listen. I don't know if I could say it any better than that. That's what it is. Somebody stretched their arms out for us, embraced us, and he poured his life into our spiritually dead bodies so that we can live. All right? Salvation is easy, saints. If you call upon him tonight, though you were dead, you will spiritually live tonight. You see? And we're going to pray right now. We're going to pray right now. Amen. Because I believe in my spirit that some people heard the gospel like they never heard it before tonight. Amen. Like they never heard it before. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray. And he's going to raise you. Hallelujah. We're going to call you Eutychus after tonight. Because you fell. But somebody stretched their arms around you. Woo! Hey, God. And they love. Hallelujah. Raise you up. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Somebody say, Father, thank you for coming down to see about me. I had fallen. And I couldn't get up. The wages of sin was death. And I was spiritually dead because I sinned against you. But Lord, I thank you that though you sit high, you still look low. And you came down to get me. You lived the life that I couldn't live. And you died the death that I deserve. Lord Jesus, please save me, a sinner. Wrap your arms around me. Pour your life into me. Come live inside my heart. Come renew my mind. Take your blood and wash away all of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross just for me. I believe that you would have buried in the grave just for me. And I believe you rose on the third day just for me. Save me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Give him some glory in this house. Woo!